Holy God, we are truly thankful to be here this morning for the beauty of the morning, for the rest that we've received, for signs of you as we were driving here everywhere we looked. We thank you for your presence among us and for your love and your grace and your mercy that's showered on us every day that we wake. We're thankful for this event that we can come together here this morning and open your word, and we thank you for the speakers that are so prepared, and we pray that you will give us open hearts and minds as we open your word together and as we think of our responsibilities and of our holiness. And we pray that you will help us to seek holiness, to be more like you and your Son every day that we live in all of our relationships and all of our walks. We thank you for this congregation, for the foundation here, as we've just sung about, as your Church Universal, and as each local congregation strives to walk in your ways, we thank you for them and for putting on events like this, and we pray that you will always bless us as your people. We pray that you will help us as we seek to spread your kingdom throughout this land and this world. We pray for kingdom attitudes and as we approach you, as we approach one another, give us the mind of your Son as we strive to seek you. It's through him we pray. Amen.
Oh, okay. All right. Let me just move it over out of the way.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you've had your coffee. How many have had their coffee this morning? How many have had more than one cup this morning? So, glad you're here and enjoyed last evening so much and getting to know some of you. And it's good to have others in the audience today who I know and love and appreciate so very much. Thank you for coming to encourage us and look forward to the day, the sessions this morning, as well as the one this afternoon at 5 o'clock. So we'll look forward to that. It's good to have the Holloways with us. We're family. I don't think they may not claim us, I don't know, but our son Luke married their daughter Bailey, and it's Julie's birthday weekend, and so she and Bailey had planned a pie baking day today. Bailey likes to make pies, and so she and Julie are pie baking today, and I'm supposed to eat them. So that works out really well in my favor. So look forward to that. I think they'll be here this evening at 5. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1, we're talking about standing on holy ground, coming into the presence of God. And what I want to share with you for just a few minutes this morning is that starts at home. That starts with our relationships in a family, one with the other. And so I'm going to share with you this morning some thoughts about the marital relationship that God anticipates or wants for his people. And then this afternoon we'll come back and I'll talk to you a little bit about the parent-child relationship and what God expects in that regard. And so I hope our thoughts will be helpful to us. But I want to start in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. I want to share some passages with you about marriage that we usually don't think about marriage. We don't tend to apply some of these passages to this relationship, but I think they are very applicable. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Some translations render that perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You say, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, we'll get there in a minute. I'm going to draw a fictitious person out of the air and call him Greg. So if your name is Greg, then it's not you. But this fictitious person named Greg walked to his car, hit the button on the key fob to open the door, to open the locks, and it didn't open. Nothing happened. And he hit it again and nothing happened. And the door locks didn't work. Now he was able to take the key and get in the old-fashioned way. But when he did, it wouldn't start. The gas gauge read empty even though he had filled up the tank that morning. In fact, Greg saw that nothing in the car was working at all. So he calls a tow truck and they take it to the dealership and the mechanic comes out, you know, and says, Greg, we've hooked your car up to the computer and you've got a bad BCM. It's called the basic control module for the car. And if the basic control module goes out, then nothing in the car is going to work. Now, Greg could have insisted, no, I want you to fix the door locks on my car. I want you to fix the gas gauge on my car. I want you to fix every single item that's not working on my car. But Greg was smart enough to know that if he just fixed that one thing, everything else would begin to work correctly. Because all of those other things were simply symptoms of a much bigger problem. When it comes to our marriage and our relationships, I wonder how often we focus on the symptoms when really we need to look at the basic control module. For example, somebody comes and says, as a husband and wife, they say, we need to work more on communication. Okay, that is a symptom. Or somebody else says, we need to work more on learning how to handle conflict, conflict resolution. Okay, but that's a symptom. Or we need to show more appreciation to one another. We need to be more affectionate, romantic with one another. Okay, that's a symptom. And we can spend all of our time focusing on all of these symptoms. Or we can start focusing on the basic control module. And the basic control module for the child of God, the basic control module for the child of God is a spiritual focus. It is 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 1, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I don't know what you think that means, but I'll tell you what I think that means. I think that means God comes first. God comes first in every part of our life, and I don't think marriage is excluded from that. I think marriage is included in that. So it comes down to this. Are you a God-centered spouse, or are you a spouse-centered spouse? There's a big difference. A spouse-centered spouse acts nice toward her husband as long as he acts nice towards her. A spouse-centered spouse will go out of his way for his wife as long as she remains agreeable and affectionate. You ever think maybe God demands more from us than that? And I think Paul is getting to something here, in not only this relationship, but in everyone, in everything we do. He says we are to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. In other words, the number one motivating factor in everything we do in life comes down to respect and reverence we have for Him. And that includes this earthly relationship called marriage. God doesn't call me to love my wife because she's holier than everybody else. God doesn't call me to love my wife because she always makes me happy. God doesn't call me to love my wife because things between the two of us are always, every day, so wonderfully ooey and gooey and romantic and all that kind of stuff. I am called to love my wife, basic control module, out of reverence for God. Period. Which says every decision that I make, every attitude I have, every behavior I manifest comes from this one thing. It flows out of this one singular holy motivation. Is this honoring God? And you begin to view your life through the lens of that perspective. And you begin to see things totally different. So, as you look at your relationships upon this earth, and the difficulty sometimes in them, are we just treating the symptoms? Or are we getting down to the basic control module of the relationship? There's all kinds of quotes on marriage, but I'm going to give you my number one favorite quote. Remember Socrates? Remember studying about Socrates in school? My all-time favorite quote on marriage is from Socrates. Listen to this. By all means, get married. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. If you get a bad wife, you'll become a philosopher. That's pretty much it. You ever wonder why God did not design this marriage relationship to be easier than it is? When you're on the outside looking in, it looks easy. It sounds easy. Julie went to a wedding not too long ago, and I don't know why I didn't go. I came up with some kind of excuse, or had to mow the yard, or change the air in the tires or something. I don't know. Anyway, I couldn't go. So she goes, and she came out, she told me, she said, I stood in the receiving line and said, I finally got up to Lisa, the bride, you know. And Lisa just kind of gave me a big hug and just, whew, I'm glad the hard part's over. And you can imagine what my wife said to her. Honey, the hard part hasn't even started. You ever watch these romantic comedies? These Hallmark. Anybody want to admit watching Hallmark movies? So I'm going to give you a spoiler. They're all the same, every one of them. There's a beautiful couple. Two beautiful people meet under improbable conditions. They fall in love. They fall out of love. And in the last 10 minutes, they fall back in love. And if it's a Christmas Hallmark movie, which only runs from July through June, if it's a Christmas Hallmark movie, it starts to snow at the end and they kiss in the snow. Every one of them is exactly the same. And they make it look so easy. But it's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because romantic kind of love that we tend to define love as, romantic kind of love has no elasticity. You can't expand it. Because when you start expanding it, it tends to shatter. Because in the minds of a lot of people, romantic love is all about me. What is she doing for me? But mature love, holy ground kind of love, stretches farther than anybody ever thought. It has to. Because when two sinful, selfish people start living together as one, you're going to have issues. You're going to have problems. Unless each embrace a higher motivation. And the higher motivation is 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. I'm going to do everything I can to bring reverence to God. See, God has a higher motivation for marriage than two people living in the same house, getting mail out of the same box, eating supper at the same table, and sleeping in the same bed. God has a higher motivation than that. And it's not what most people think. It's not your happiness that motivates Him. In fact, it's not your happiness, it's your holiness. Now, I'm not saying happiness and holiness are mutually exclusive. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying, when you look at your relationship through the lens of God's perspective, you start getting a whole new perspective. And you begin to realize, this isn't about me. And I'll tell you the real purpose of marriage, if you start clearing out everything, the real purpose of marriage is to help us grow closer to the one who brought us together. And it's going to test that like nothing else. And the reason that's true is because my relationship with God is going to outlast my relationship with my spouse. My relationship with my spouse lasts that long. My relationship with God lasts forever. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't try to make your home more peaceful and pleasant. You should do that. That doesn't mean you can't look for ways to keep the romance alive. You need to do that too. And you need to be showing respect and courtesy and kindness and gratitude toward one. Do all of those things. But if your relationship with God is not where it ought to be, then you're sticking band-aids on symptoms is all you're doing. The problem is we look for something in another human being that only God was meant to satisfy. Ultimately and eternally. Because we're going to live with Him forever. And I think sometimes that's why marriage dissatisfaction runs so high. Because sometimes as a husband, sometimes as a wife, we demand too much of our spouse. Does anybody remember the old computer, now I'm going back in the 80s, 486 computers? Anybody remember the old 486s? There's a few of us old enough to remember those. You know, we were in Washington, D.C. a few years ago, and Luke was still living at home then. We're going through the Smithsonian. And he goes, "Look, Dad, there's your computer." You know, when your stuff starts showing up in the Smithsonian, and your kids point it out, you know, it's kind of demeaning. But yeah, there was my old computer, the old 486. Now, you take an old 486 computer, which was great in its day, but you try to run programs today on an old 486, it's not going to work. It's not that the old 486 was a bad computer. It wasn't in its time. But now you're asking it to do more than it was ever created to do. Maybe we do that in our relationships. Maybe we're asking our spouse to do more than he or she was created to do. In other words, if I'm seeking the largest proportion of my life fulfillment from my spouse, I'm asking way too much. Because you and I were created to have an eternal relationship with God. And your wife isn't God, and your husband isn't God. God is the only one who can fill the ache, the eternal ache in your soul. And when you finally get it, you start having a whole new appreciation for the person with whom you have embarked upon this very special, albeit brief, earthly journey in a spouse. Now then, it's amazing to me as you go through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it's amazing how often God connects Scripture, His relationship with His people in Scripture, to the marriage relationship. Have you ever noticed that language? And I think He does that to help us understand some things, put it in language we can understand. Isaiah 62 and verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, God says, I rejoice over you." Or Matthew 9 and verse 15, Jesus refers to Himself as the bridegroom. Or in Matthew 22, He compares the kingdom of heaven to a wedding banquet. Or in Revelation 19 and verse 7, the wedding of the Lamb, He says, the bride has made herself ready. And in the Old Testament, when God talks about the breakdown of Israel's relationship with Him, the breakdown of Israel's spiritual fidelity, He puts it in terms of physical marital infidelity. He does that several times. Jeremiah 3 and verse 8, "I gave Israel her divorce and I sent her away because of her adultery." See, he's putting it in language we can understand. Or passages like Ephesians 5. Turn with me there. Ephesians 5. Beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Well, this is the verse husbands have committed to memory. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You ever looked at the context of this passage to see how that verse plugs in? There's a three part, I call it ABC. There's an ABC part to this submission thing. The A part is in the verse we don't read that precedes this. Look at verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Out of reverence for Christ. Be subject to one another. Here's an interesting question. Is marriage included in that or excluded from that? Think about that. That's the A part. We are to be subject to each other. Wives are to be subject to husbands. Husbands are to be subject to wives. All of us as Christians are subject to one another in that regard. In other words, I put her needs ahead of mine. So that's the A part. Be subject to one another in fear of Christ. The B part, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the C part starts beginning in verse 23 and goes on down through the rest of the chapter. As the relationship you have with Christ, or as Christ has the relationship with the church. Verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, wives ought to be to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He takes his relationship with his holy bride and he puts it in marital terms that we can understand. I don't see how anybody can read passages like Ephesians 5 and not understand the sacred value that God places on this earthly relationship. And there's multiple passages just like that. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Therefore, we have as our ambition. All right, here's your life goal. Here's your life ambition. Here's your life goal. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Is marriage included in that? Or is marriage excluded from that? Or come down to verse 15. He died for all, so that we who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. You think marriage is included in that? No longer live for themselves, but for Christ? I think marriage is included in that. I think God is demanding me to look at my life through the lens of His perspective. And understand that my relationship in this marital relationship is not about me. It's not about bringing me happiness and me glory. It's about Him. God says it's about honoring me, He says. Honoring God. Or look at verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Well, you want to get real biblical, contextually correct. He's talking about the relationship that God had with the 12 apostles and the ministry that Jesus sent them out on in the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the ministry of reconciliation that God gave the apostles. Okay. But let me ask you this. Is not the very purpose of the work of the gospel and the work of the church, in essence, the ministry of reconciliation? Are we not to share the good news of Christ? And what is the basis of the good news? That you and I and everyone can be reconciled to God through His Son. Reconciled. Say, what does that have to do with marriage? All right, I want you to think about something. When most people get a divorce, what's the reason or the excuse? You ever hear the word reconcile? with a couple letters in front? Irreconcilable what? Go ahead and say it. Differences. Irreconcilable. That's the very opposite of what he's saying here. He's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. What's the point? If your home is fraught by distrust and fighting and animosity and anger and resentment, then your marriage relationship is contradicting the very message of the gospel. And if my marriage contradicts the message of the gospel, then I've sabotaged everything. Because my whole life comes down to one thing. Live for Him. And as I live for Him, I want to share that message of reconciliation to other people. In other words, a marriage that honors God puts flesh on the picture of reconciliation. Because a marriage that honors God is one that's going to model things like forgiveness and selfless love and sacrifice. And what do you think are the basics of reconciliation? So what I'm saying to you, when it comes to those things, forgiveness and selfless love and sacrifice, what we do for one another in the home as husband and wife is just a tiny picture of what God does for us on a regular basis. God is helping us understand what He does for us. What are you saying? I'm saying your marriage will either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone to the gospel. That's what I'm saying. And we live in a culture, we live in a society where people just don't think about them. They fail to keep their promises. They bash one another as one spouse bashes another one. When a Christian who maintains a God-glorifying relationship, when you have people who really love one another and who have grown with one another and who seek to serve the Lord one with the other, these people command attention. Because our lives and our relationships and our marriages will either draw us closer to God or push us further away, and they'll either help to lead other people to Him or push them away. How many of you have been married 30 plus years? Raise your hand. 40. 50. 75. Oh, I don't remember where I was. I was somewhere and I was doing that, you know, 30, 40, 50, 60. This one guy, I got up to 60 and 70, and there's this guy in the back, right? He kept raising, I said, 70. Okay, 80. 90. 100. I stopped and I said, buddy, I said, you've been married 100 years? He said, no, but it sure feels like it. And I thought, man, I'd hate to be in that car on the way home from church. Grief, you know? When you are around people who've been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and you see people who have grown up together and who have grown in their relationship with God together, it's only because, not because they've had it easy. Sometimes younger people think, well, they haven't faced stuff they have. But they've been married that long and they've grown together that way because they've learned to model God's love and God's sacrifice and God's forgiveness of us. Let me leave you with one more thought. And that is, when you got married, you married a child of God. If you married a Christian, you married a child of God. Which means you're married to God's Son. Which means you're married to God's daughter. So your spouse is not just your spouse. Your spouse is a child of God. Now, I figured out if you want to get on the good side of parents, be good to their kids. If you want to get on the bad side of the parents, then be mean, pick on them, be a bully. And you will fire up righteous indignation. It's the same with God. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, anybody who touches you touches the apple of my eye. So you married God's child. So it's not just about me and my attitude toward this person over here. It's about me and my attitude toward a daughter of God. Now, we think about the spiritual analogy. We talk about the fatherhood of God. Jesus talked about the fatherhood of God. When you pray, pray in this way: Our Father who art in heaven. So think about the analogy. Take it a step further. If God is the father of the woman you marry, what does that make him in relationship to you? I think that makes him your father-in-law. That makes him your father-in-law. And so when I fail to respect my wife as I should, and I demean her and I mistreat her in any way or speak condescendingly to her, I'm courting trouble with my father-in-law. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. He says, you as a husband grant her honor as a fellow heir, equal in the sight of God, heirs together of the grace of life. You know, as a father, I would pray that each one of my children marry someone who loves them as much as I love them. And yet every one of our children falls short of perfection. They all have limits. They all have quirks because their dad does. So I cringe to think that they would marry someone who would mistreat them, who would abuse them in any kind of way, somebody who would hurt them or be cruel to them. I would never want that, even though they're not perfect. So here's the deal. God's fully aware that your spouse has limitations and your spouse has quirks and your spouse has faults. God knows all of that. So He wants you to be as loving and forgiving and patient with their faults as we would want our spouses and their spouses to be with them. Think about that. So how have you treated your spouse lately? Have you treated your spouse as a child of God, as a son of God, as a daughter of God? Is that how you would want your child, spouse, to treat him or to treat her? Because you didn't just marry any man or any woman, you married a child of God. And He's watching every day how you treat her and how you treat him. I tell this story sometimes, and Julie's not here, so I can tell it. There was one time Luke and I were, I think he had a day off, and there was some kind of event. I don't know what it was. I don't remember. Anyway, it was some kind of special thing, and Julie says, you guys go. I think we went out and played golf, and Phil, Luke's the only one I play golf with because he won't laugh at me much. I'll say, hey, my ball's right next to your ball. I only play with Wilson golf balls. That's the only ones I play with. That way I don't lose them. But I'll say, hey, look there. My ball's right next to your ball. He said, Dad, you've hit it twice. You know, I don't care. But anyway, we went out. She said, when you guys come back, I'm going to have a supper ready for you, and you're going to... We're just going to do it upright tonight. So we did that. We came back, and she made this great supper. It was wonderful. My wife's a great cook. And so we sat down and ate all that. And then she said, oh, for dessert, I've made you a chocolate pie. And I looked over there on the counter, and it looked like one of those pies that's fake. I mean, the meringue was just perfect. So I couldn't wait. So we cleared the table, and so... She cuts the first piece and she puts it down in front of me. And my wife's a stickler on manners. So she's taught all of us that just don't dig in. Just leave it in front of you. Wait. until the hostess sits down and all that kind of deal. And so finally, you know, I got mine. And I took the tip of my fork and I dipped it in the chocolate. Just a taste when she wasn't looking. Not a piece, just a tiny taste. And I got to tell you, it was awful. It was bad. And I realized there's no sugar in this. There's just like raw cocoa whipped into whatever.
It was bad.
And I almost started to say something. I thought, no, I got a teenage boy sitting here. And he's going to take the first bite, and it's not going to be just a teeny tiny bit. So I just waited. Didn't say a word. She serves Luke. She serves herself. She sits down. Dig in, dig in, dig in. And I looked over there, and he took his fork, and he got a hunk of that pie, put it in his mouth, and his eyes started watering, and his cheeks got all puffy. I mean, let's just say there was a chocolate explosion that followed. And Julie was mortified. She said, "What in the world?" And so she took a bite. She says, "Oh, no." And she realized what she had done. And she starts grabbing our plates. And I said, no, leave them. She said, "You're not eating this. You're not eating this." I said, "Leave them." And so I looked at Luke and I winked and I took my fork and I scraped off that beautiful meringue. And I got to tell you, my wife makes the best meringue pie you've ever tasted. My point is this. Not every day in a marriage is going to be sweet. There's going to be days when it's going to be bitter. It's going to be hard. And when those days happen, you need to just scrape off the meringue and eat it and enjoy every moment of it. This relationship of marriage is not easy, but God's trying to teach us something. And what he's trying to do is draw us like a triangle closer to the one who brought us together. Holiness. Holiness. All right, I'm done. Thank y'all.